So if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Acts, eventually we will get to Acts chapter 1. Now, you've all read the things that are recorded regarding the final words and the commandments that Jesus gave to his disciples there at the end of the Gospels, at the beginning of Acts. And Matthew said, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus commissioning his disciples with the task of going out into all the world, making disciples of all nations. Wait a minute. These guys are supposed to go out and to reach all the world? These are to go into all nations and make disciples? That's a tall order. It's really an impossible task. I mean, how are you going to do that? It's not possible. I mean, even Jesus did not go to all the nations in all the world, did he? Mostly around Judea and Jerusalem. And he's telling these guys that they're going to all the world. It's interesting to me that he said to them, "All authority is given to me, you go." And you get to the end of Mark's gospel, and he said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Go to all the world. Preach the gospel to everybody." Peter, fisherman. Matthew, tax collector. How are you going to do this? Sort of an impossible request, a command. How? They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Facebook, where you can tell the whole world what you had for breakfast, as if we care. There was no YouTube where a message can go viral and in no time. None of that. They're commanded by the Lord to go out and preach to every person. Luke's gospel said to them, "Thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." That's the version of the Great Commission with the doctrine in it. So they had to tell all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, go out. Go out and preach about the cross and the resurrection. You're to go tell them about forgiveness of sins for them. And you're going to have to tell them that God commands all of them to repent. And go start in Jerusalem, where the folks there want to kill you. It's not an easy message, not a simple task. But they're going to have to go out and tell people what Christ did on the cross is enough to save people from their sins. Nobody's ever been told that before. Nobody knows what that means. We now know. There are libraries full of books to explain what it means. The Bible programs at our fingertips to help us understand what Christ achieved on the cross. We have wonderful Bible teachers, expositors to explain to us. They didn't have anything other than the gospel message. They were to explain to people that he died on the cross for their sins. He rose again from the dead. And they didn't have any visual aids or any program gadgets or worship bands, projected Bible verses, or clever methods. Didn't even have a New Testament. And not only do they have to convince Jewish people that now he is sacrificed for sins, but they have to convince them that he rose from the dead. Nobody's ever done that before. Nobody's ever preached a message like that before. And these are not preachers. Peter, James, and John are fishermen. How's a fisherman going to convince people that he rose from the dead? How are they going to do that? It's not possible. These are not great theologians like those that would follow. Paul's not even saved yet. There's no Charles Spurgeon, prince of preachers, to expound the subtleties of the gospel message. These are fishermen. How are you going to do it? Do you understand the impossibility of the task that Jesus set before them? All would be preachers, but all powerless preachers. And yet, the first time the gospel was preached, the results were phenomenal. 3,000 people saved in Jerusalem. Amazing results. Such powerful preaching, but even more amazing when you consider who the preacher was. The first evangelistic sermon, we all know, with the preacher was our dear brother Peter. Now, to the casual observer, Peter's 3 years of discipleship training with Jesus didn't go too well. He had his moments. He had his moments of inspiration or brilliance, like the time he had the revelation from the Father that he confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. For the most part, he seemed to be a bit of a flunky. Remember, thinking that, you know, I'm the one who has the revelations from the Father, Jesus, when Jesus spoke of going to the Jerusalem to die, no, you know, I'm the one with the revelations, no, you're not supposed to go there. And then there was the misplaced humility at the Lord's Supper when Jesus went around washing their feet, and he said, not my feet, Peter said, you're not washing my feet. Perhaps he's embarrassed that he'd not been the one to take the servant's role and wash everyone's feet. Perhaps ashamed that it was the master himself who took the bowl and the towel instead of the other way around. He said, no, not my feet. Well, then you have no part with me. Oh, well, wash all of me then. He must have felt pretty bad too when he failed that simple test of keeping awake when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and how quick that zealous energy flared when they came to take Jesus away and chopped off the ear of Malchus. That name is a little too close to mine for comfort. After all, at this time, it seemed like he'd not learned too much about how Jesus operated. I mean, he had to watch Jesus heal the man that he just tried to kill. Well, his greatest failure lay just ahead of him. In his zeal, he told Jesus he would never, ever desert him. Although all others may desert him, he never would. He'd never let him down. And then, discovering himself to be the person that he really was, he denied the Lord, not just once, but 3 times on that awful night. He was not the brave, courageous soul he fancied himself to be. He was not Mr. Macho Man after all. In fact, he had less courage than the women. Peter turned out to be the biggest coward of all. But wouldn't it take a great, brave, strong, courageous man to stand up and preach the gospel before that crowd on Pentecost? Surely the person who stands up to proclaim the first gospel message to the world should be at the peak of his career, like a virtuoso, ready to give a performance of his life before the king at the Royal Albert Hall. He should be accomplished like the prize fighter trained for the fight of his life. He ought to be in the best shape of his life. But he's a broken man, a complete failure, a poor, powerless preacher, a most unlikely candidate for the position of mighty evangelist with the responsibility of preaching before the multitudes in Jerusalem. Yes, Jerusalem, the very place they took his Lord and slew him. He's in no shape for this. He's in no shape for this task. Surely he's not capable. Or is he? Actually, he's in the best shape of his life. Just doesn't know it. He's just the kind of man that God can use and loves to use. You see, Peter became a man who realized who he really was, faced his failures, stripped of his carnal strengths, broken under the knowledge of his own shortcomings, and then restored, rebuilt by Jesus into the kind of man that God loves to work through. Strong pastors for tough times. Consider this. Speaking of a thorn in the flesh, Paul said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, what Peter needed and what Peter got was what we all need. Grace and power. Grace and power. Power for the powerless. And oh boy, how these fellas are going to need it. But what promises? Larry mentioned it. That lovely verse. Isaiah 40:29. He gives power to the weak. And those who have no might, he increases strength. Note, it is to the weak that he gives power. It is to those who have no might that he gives strength. Go into all the world, preach to everyone. And they did. And when the gospel was spread into Europe, it was said that those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. How did they do it? Again, Luke's gospel. He said to them, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the 3rd day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you are endued with power from on high. Ah, this is how they're going to do it. This is how regular people succeeded in turning the world upside down. For he does not call us to an impossible task without giving the power and means to accomplish that he's called us to do. This is how it will be done. Because he made him that promise. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so, after that brief introduction, we come to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he had given them what we call the Great Commission, go out and preach the gospel, but here's another command that puts on hold the first command for a short while till they receive the power that will enable them to fulfill that first command. He just said, wait, don't go rushing out to do that I've commanded you to do. I got something for you that's going to enable you to do that I've asked you to do. Wait in Jerusalem for my promise, the promise of the Father. You see, the task he gave him to do is impossible to do with mere human strength or intelligence or our own wisdom. We're powerless to do these things. But he says you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now they're already born again. They were already born-again believers. They were already regenerated. They'd already received the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. He'd already breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't breathe on you and say, receive the Holy Spirit, and you don't. Yeah, they'd already been regenerated. Well, this is something more. This is something else. This is a subsequent experience to that of being born again. And be sure to grasp this. regarding this experience. It is directly related to the command he's given to go and make disciples. Directed to go out and preach the gospel, this experience is not primarily related to the inner working of the Holy Spirit that brings forth new life in me, or the fruit of the Spirit manifest in my life, or the developing of the character of Christ in me. No, it's directly related to the command given to me to go make disciples. It's directly related to your service to the Lord and the ability to fulfill that command. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost end of the earth. I'd like to pose five questions regarding this baptism with the Holy Spirit, and with God's help, see if I can answer them. First question: who can have this power? Is it something that was reserved for the apostles, those who first people who got the church going? Is it something reserved for the elite, the anointed ones? Or is it only for those who are very holy and fast and pray continually? Well, the scripture is very clear about the promise of the Father, this baptism with the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So who can have this power? Answer: as many as the Lord our God will call. It's for all believers. We read what the prophet Joel said: "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And the prophecy of Joel carries on right from the day of Pentecost through to the tribulation period, and the power of the anointing of the Spirit that came on that first day of Pentecost did not cease after the age of the apostles, nor did the gift of the Holy Spirit. This cannot be so, because Peter says, "This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And Joel's prophecy covers a period of time that goes on into the great tribulation till Jesus comes. And this promise is for you. Promise is for me. And for some, perhaps through lack of knowledge, teaching, or understanding, and maybe some sort of fear, maybe you've not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps some of you even come from a background where you've been told that these experiences are not for today. The Calvary Chapel movement, we have a situation now where not only do we have people that go out from another Calvary, of course they first started going out from Costa Mesa. I was there for 7.5 years with Pastor Chuck, and, you know, several people went out from Costa Mesa. But now we have people who were once a Baptist church saying, "I want to be a Calvary Chapel." Maybe some of you here today. We have some in Florida. And some have been told that these experiences are not for today. And some of you, I suspect, have even seen excessive behavior that has turned you off. But irrespective of all what certain evangelical teachers may have said, the experience of being baptized with the Holy Spirit and the receiving of and the manifestation of the supernatural spiritual gifts are for today. Let me ask you this question: is the command to go make disciples for today? Absolutely. Then surely the promise to be given the power that gives you the ability to go make disciples is for today. Irrespective of what you may have witnessed or heard of the excessive use or abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you ought not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Did you say that in America? I can't remember. And this fear of excessive use, I think, has been It's affected us too much. It's affected us too much. We swung too far the other way. You know, Donald G., if you've read any of his books, you ought to. He's good books. He was a Pentecostal theologian. Some people say the only one they had, but I don't want to say that. I love his writings. He said this: a little disorder is better than death. He says you can correct disorder. It's a lot harder to raise the dead. Or unfreeze the frozen chosen. You must not think it's not for you because you're unworthy. We're all unworthy. Well, you're not holy enough. Well, you've not been saved long enough. No, this experience is for today, and it is for you. When, second question, when do we receive this power? In Luke's gospel, just before he ascended, he said to his disciples, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So as we read in the book of Acts, Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And now, because Jesus said, wait or tarry in Jerusalem, some of the old-time Pentecostals had what they called tarrying meetings. Now, it probably wasn't a bad idea to start with. It's surely a good thing to set time aside and get before God and seek his face. However, it may have led to some misunderstanding regarding when a person can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the testimonies of some add to the misunderstanding. Charles Finney, testimony, wonderful as it is. You read his autobiography, wonderful testimony. But if it's taken to mean that everyone has to feel like him to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that can be misleading. He speaks of the power going through him like electricity. He speaks of the experience of feeling though his whole body was being bathed in liquid love. And he speaks of losing all sense of time. I do not wish to downplay his experience. I'm a great admirer of Charles Finney. But that was his experience. And reading it, we might feel like, hey, I got to have electricity and this liquid love thing to know that I've received the Holy Spirit. Well, for one thing, there's no scripture that says so. Outward manifestations are reported in scripture. Finney's not among them. Others have spoken of the wonderful experiences, and wonderful as they may be, they're not always helpful. They are helpful sometimes. They're not always helpful if we expect the very exact same thing. Couple this with the idea that one must tarry, and you have a problem. Problem for some who are tarrying until they have the same feelings that they've heard of or read of. No scriptural evidence that we need to tarry. That is, wait for some special feeling before we can accept that Jesus is baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. If so, then to be truly biblical, if you want to tarry, then you got to tarry in Jerusalem. That's not a bad thing to do, but probably not right now. No, the reason they had to tarry was to wait for the day of Pentecost, because that marked the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Church that already existed. But in subsequent outpourings found in the book of Acts, we read of no such tarrying. There's no need for you to wait for a special day, a time, or place before you can receive your baptism with the Holy Spirit. When can you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? You can be baptized with the Holy Spirit anytime you will, by faith, receive that which God desires to give you. It's God's promise to you, God's gift to you, to be received by faith. Now, I do believe it is an experience to be received by faith. That leads us to our next question. How do we receive this power? Well, the examples that we have after the day of Pentecost seem to indicate that there were times the Holy Spirit was imparted by the laying on of hands. However, this was not the exclusive way. We have the house of Cornelius, where the Holy Spirit fell upon them as Peter was preaching. I thank God for that. There's diversity in the book of Acts. My own experience, I had hands laid upon me, did no good. Well, I'll tell you the story. Four of us pretty much got saved together, me and Carol first, and then a couple of days later, her sister Gloria and my best friend Alwyn, of who became, you know, singing together, Malcolm and Alwyn, whatever. We'd only been saved a few weeks. I was devouring the Bible. And I went to Alwyn and I said, Alwyn, I said, I've been reading this thing in the book of Acts. It's just people getting something going on. And they're speaking in tongues, they're prophesying, and there's all this baptism of the Holy Spirit thing. He said, just go ask these guys in the church to pray for us. So they took us into a little room. Alwyn said, well, he said, I don't know. And he said, he said, what's going to happen? I said, well, they prophesied, they spoke in tongues. He said, I'm going to speak in tongues. I said, you might. I said, I don't know. He said, I can't do that. So he takes us into this back room, and there they are. They begin to pray for us, and I get the Pentecostal head massage. My hair, man. And I'm there like a cold fish. Nothing's happening. See, I got to figure everything out. If you haven't read it yet, you should read Pastor Sandy's account where he talks about what he learned from Lonnie Frisbee. Read that. It's a great article. And you have to think it all. I was kind of like Sandy. I had to think it all through. Alwyn. He's praising the Lord, speaking in tongues, everything. I'm looking at him going, he didn't know anything about this, man. Look at him. Baptized the Holy Spirit. And we used to have prayer meetings at his house right in the early days after we were saved and first baptized the Holy Spirit. And there was me, Alwyn, me, Carol, and Gloria. We were not yet baptized the Holy Spirit. And Alwyn was like overflowing. He couldn't hold his spirit. He had to go running upstairs to speak in tongues because he didn't know whether he was supposed to do it when we were there or whatever, you know. I got to run upstairs. It was awesome. No, I had to get alone with God. I went and got in a field. His house is built on it now. But I went alone, got alone in a field with all the weeds all around me. And I said, Lord, And the Lord kind of spoke to me and said, well, you know, seek him. Don't seek the gift. Seek him. So I just went there and started worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord. And God baptized me with his Holy Spirit. And I spoke in tongues. And I was out there in the middle of a field all on my own. And a glorious time. Incidentally, some of you think about speaking in tongues. You'll never speak in tongues if you don't speak. God didn't get a hold of your tongue and go, blah, 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 you know, whatever. Is it me? Yes, it is you. Your tongue is your vocal cords as you speaks. God give you the language, you speak it out. If you're not speaking, if you're not worshiping, if you're not praising the Lord, if you know, your lips are not moving, then nothing's going to happen. You're not going to speak. You're not speaking. Anyway, that's beside it. That was my own experience. And it says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You got to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. But again, you must ask in faith. And on this occasion, this is not maybe faith. This is not the gift of faith that Troy was talking about. This is not maybe faith. This is ask in faith. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. It's the place of faith, active faith, that God will do it now. To have prayers answered, it's also necessary, of course, to ask according to his will. Is it God's will that you be baptized with the Holy Spirit? It certainly is. God's will for you to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. You pastors, then it certainly is his will that you be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Wonderful promise. So is it the will of God? And so you know it is the will of God, don't you? Then you should go and ask and receive by faith. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the work of the law or by hearing of faith? And we do not have to attain to a certain degree of holiness by faith. We never come to God on the basis of our own works, our own righteousness, our own accomplishments. Not by works of law, it's by believing that God will do what he says he will do. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift from God, like salvation is a gift from God. I mean, what would you say to one who came repeatedly down to be saved and you tell him, well, he doesn't need to keep asking God to save him. You just receive God's gift by faith and believe. Stop begging God for what he's already given you. You tell them just to thank God for salvation. Thank God for sending Jesus. Thank God for freely giving salvation you can receive by faith. Same regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're to accept God's gift by faith. Receive by faith the gift of God. Now, number four, how do we know we have received this power? Well, this is and has been and continues to be a controversial issue. It's been for many years. How do you know I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Again, you can listen to certain testimonies. Certain groups may insist on what they say the right way or whatever, what they know. But we must always refer to Scripture. What are the evidences found in the book of Acts? Find them out for yourself. Where people were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they spoke in tongues. Sometimes they prophesied. I think there's five times. Three times we know definitely they spoke in tongues. Another time people saw something happening. So something happened. They saw Simon wanted to give money, didn't he, to the apostle so he could do the same thing. So he saw something happening. Other time was Paul the apostle. We all know that he spoke in tongues. Will I speak in tongues when I receive the Holy Spirit? I believe you could. I believe you may. I asked Chuck this. I asked Pastor Chuck this because I said, Chuck, somebody gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. Can they speak in tongues? And he said, they may. He said, they may. If you come believing, you can speak in tongues. Pastor Chuck said that. You can't, whatever. But if you don't speak in tongues, does not mean to say that you've not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But I do believe that everybody, every person who's been baptized with the Holy Spirit, if he asks and believes, they can, if they exercise the faith, speak. Because you see, it's a precious gift, the gift of tongues. If you look at and study the spiritual gifts, it's the only gift that is for self-edification. All the other gifts are for the edification of others. It's for self-edification. It's a gift. That's the difference between any other gift and the gift of tongues. It's for your own edification. But I believe the evidence that a person has been baptized with the Holy Spirit is that there will be a new dynamic in your life. That's the evidence. The things of God will be much more real to you, a dynamic in your witness. And your stand will be strengthened. Your service will be fresh and new. And that's the important thing. You don't seek the gift, you seek the giver. However, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an encounter with Jesus Christ. Do you notice? Jesus is the baptizer. It's hard for me to accept that I can have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and not know it. It's an experience that affects my life. I'm reading a book right now. It's called Deeper Experience of Famous Christians, something like that. And they all talk about a second experience that they had. Some of them, sometimes they call it, sanctification or whatever. But I think they're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just different people have different ways of putting it. But don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit baptism. It's Jesus you meet with. It's Jesus who baptized you. He's the baptizer. And all through church history, he's baptized all those who are willing to give themselves to him and receive that gift. Just receive from him. Like getting baptized in water, you can baptize in water. We want you to relax when we baptize you. Because we'll all get drowned. Especially if we do it in the ocean. Fully immersed in the water, you submit to the person baptizing you. Well, that's how you do it to Jesus. Submit your will, your mind, your intellect. That's what Pastor George Yeomans had to say to me, my pastor. When he prayed for me, he said, Malcolm, you got to commit intellectual suicide. You're thinking too much of this thing. Submit to him. Totally, my will, my mind, my tongue, my heart, my voice, my whole being, allow him to totally immerse me. And now we get back to where we started. What's this power for? Our Lord Jesus Christ said, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers. Who's the Lord of the harvest? That's the Holy Spirit. He directs the power. It's a wrong illustration to say, if you want the power, you've got to plug in. No, that's the wrong illustration. He directs the power. I don't have time to go into it today, but the spiritual gifts are his gifts that he distributes severally as he will. He directs the power, the spiritual gifts. You're a vessel in his hands. You do not use Holy Spirit power. He uses you. We don't puppet God. Sadly today, some folks have got the wrong idea on the Holy Spirit power. The thing is something that they can have, that they might have a more exciting church meeting and indulge in all kinds of strange behavior. Well, it is, and it should be exciting when folks are getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. But the purpose is to give us power to serve him. Power for the powerless. Again, Donald G. said, he used the illustration, he said, the power of the Holy Spirit is like the steam in a steam engine. It's not to blow the whistle, but to drive the engine forward. Unfortunately, today, there are more people blowing the whistle than going forward. When it speaks of the power of God coming upon you, it's to accomplish his purposes, his will. He's told you what to do, and he equipped you to do it. And if there's no power in your life, you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you seemingly lack an anointing of God in your life, maybe you need a fresh new touch of the Holy Spirit on your life. He says, repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing, and for some of you, me included, there are those times we need times of refreshing. And it may come from the presence of the Lord. It's not a force or an influence, who is God himself, a person who is God himself. There's a mighty task before us, brothers and sisters. And taking your part in the extension of his kingdom is for the glory of God. Take your part. In my weakness, in my frailty, I cry, do I get any help here? Oh, yes, indeed. I'm going to close with this. This is Alexander McLaren, my favorite preacher. He says of the Spirit of God, he says, he is our strength in weakness, our peace in all trouble, our wisdom in all darkness, our guide in every perplexity, our comforter, our cherisher, Our righteousness when sin is strong, the victor over our temptations and the companion in the and sweetener of our solitude. He comes as the fire which melts, which warms, which cleanses, which quickens. He comes as the rushing mighty wind which bears health upon his wings and sometimes breathes softly as an infant's breath, sometimes sweeps with irresistible power. He comes as the oil gently flowing, lubricating, making every joint subtle, nourishing. He comes as the water of life, refreshing, vitalizing, quickening all growth. He comes fluttering down as the dove of God and the bird of peace that will brood upon our hearts. He is the comforter and advocate. He is the spirit of holiness, the spirit of truth, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind, the spirit of sonship, the spirit of supplication, and of many great things besides. And this sweet, strong, all-sufficient person is offered to each of us.